Good morning, ERC.
Good morning.
My name is Noah. I'm an overcomer, and I'm a recovering substance abuser. I was addicted to sex, drugs, and alcohol. I welcome you to Overcomers at ERC. Overcomers is part of ERC's Free Indeed ministry. You might think, wait a minute, Noah, you look just like Christian, one of our members at ERC. Well, not really. Christian? You dare to compare me with him? In Overcomers, Christian shares nice stories about his air travel, medium to heavy turbulence, and how scared he was. He should have been in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights at mostly heavy turbulence, using the lavatory, the puke bag, or meal service? What a joke. Not to put him down, Christian is a nice guy. I met him at Overcomers, but we cannot compare. I look much more handsome than he, don't I? Now you might ask yourself, why is Noah here? He's a dead man. Isn't he in heaven? Well, sort of. But God decided in his wisdom that it should not be just Moses and Elijah who occasionally come back, you know? Some of you remember the parable Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. Anyone? Remember how the rich man, tormented in the kingdom of the dead, asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers so they may not make the same mistakes he had made to get him where he was and where he didn't want to be, in torment. God asked me to come back and share with you an important lesson I had to learn on how to get freedom from my hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and how God helped me to victoriously recover. You may be thinking that recovery is only for those with alcohol and drug problems like me. This could not be further from the truth. A hurt, hang-up, or habit can be anything that hinders our walk with God. This may include abandonment, guilt, adultery, loss of relationship, anger, anxiety, people-pleasing, perfectionism, a controlling personality, rage, abuse, divorce, rejection, eating disorders, fear, self-injury, gambling, shame, grief, workaholism, or depression. When I finally mustered all my courage and began to attend Overcomers here at ERC, I realized that not only did I benefit from working on my issues through the step-by-step Celebrate Recovery program they offer, but more importantly, I got the opportunity to find a way out without the use of shame, guilt and condemnation, but through spiritual guidance. The group fellowship at Overcomers extended love and hope to me, along with God's purpose to mend my life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me tell you my story and how God made it clear to me that I needed help. After all, God recorded my sad story for you in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 25. A story you would want to avoid speaking about at the family dinner table, let alone in public. It is out now, though. God felt that it was important for people at ERC to know. But, amazingly, in the end, when God spoke his verdict over me, he recorded through the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 11, verse 7, that I miraculously inherited the righteousness that comes through faith. Before the verdict, I was concerned because I knew that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who approaches God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. God recorded this for you also in Hebrews 11, in verse 6, just before He talks about me. What happened to me, Noah, should serve as an encouragement to you all not to let your hurts, hang-ups, and habits fester in your lives anymore, but to seek recovery from them and ultimately freedom to reach God's full potential for your lives. In this lesson, in this first lesson, we will deal with denial, that what hinders us to recover. I was born in the year 1056 after God created the world. It was a glorious era of great achievement, of significant freedoms and civil liberties, very similar to your times now. Economically, we were still enjoying great wealth on one hand, but the great disparity to the poor and marginalized people became quite obvious. This caused corruption and a great deal of violence in society. The rich ruled with sometimes excessive force over their subjects. But all in all, the sentiment was progressive and hopeful. People reveled in their pleasures and did pretty much everything to keep happy, even at the risk of their own well-being. My family, on the other hand, was quite odd. They mostly subscribed to an attitude of gloom and doom. I felt they were killjoys. My father, Lamech, named me Noah because he honestly thought that I would single-handedly relieve them from their work and the toil of their hands. A deliverer? A savior? What is that? So weird. In any case, his grandfather, my great-grandfather, Enoch, had predicted that when his son, my grandfather Methuselah, would die, the world would come to an end. When I was born, my grandfather was approaching late 300s, and based on past generations' ages, he would still have about 400 to 500 years to go. So why this hysteria? I did not understand, but instead of exploring, I shoved it away. Even though I did not really believe in this mumbo-jumbo, the thought of the end of the world, possibly during my lifetime, would eventually take a firm grip of me and mess me up mentally. I took in all the available pleasures of that time as much as I could, but in the back of my mind, I could not get rid of this thought that it would be over one day. And the uncertainty over when that day could come made me very, very nervous. It could very well be tomorrow for all I knew, and then my young life would be over. I got depressed several days at a time, followed by profound fear and ending in deep anger directed at God. It totally paralyzed me. I was hardly able to perform as a contributing member of society and unable to have a relationship. It took about 400 years for God to get through to me. He finally did, but it was a hard and tedious undertaking for Him to begin and help me clean up my mess. God confirmed that a great flood would bring an end to the world, exactly what my grandfather told me he saw in a vision from God. Having softened my anxiety a bit, without me dealing with my issue seriously, however, God hired me to build an ark. This sounded like a good and welcome distraction from my pain. A lot of work, but the dimensions of this thing, the ark, really impressed me, and a sense of pride and accomplishment took a hold of me. I had not moved a finger yet, but I already felt that this art would put me on the top of the world. Boy, would I be surprised. When I mentally lit up, I also began to notice one of my distant cousins. Her name was Naama, the daughter of one of my uncles, Tubal Cain. I married her, and in my 500s, my sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born. I was totally immersed in the building of this huge thing and paid little attention to my prior hurts, hang-ups, and habits that I still carried deep within me as a baggage. It took me and the boys and a bunch of other people 120 years to complete the big boat. I remember the scorn and ridicule of my fellow men when we built it. They thought we were crazy. It was hard at times to stay the course in light of this mental pressure. Not to mention the sabotage we experienced as we were building. They would use every chance they had. I shrugged all of this off, saying, "Yeah, this shall pass." Then my father passed away, 5 years before my grandfather. I was still busy finishing the ark. I could not use this death in the family right at this moment. Like the scorn of my fellow men, I shoved my grief over my father's death under the rug. Bye, bye, baby. My sons started to get nervous and were asking me questions, but I was too busy to pay attention. Then my grandfather died, and boom, it dawned on me that this was supposed to be the end. The end of what? I wasn't sure, and I became very anxious again. But I kept going, running away from my pain. This is when God called me to load the ark with food. He miraculously sent animals into the ark and finally commanded me to get the family together and move in myself. I remember it was a beautiful day with sunshine when God himself closed the door to the ark behind us. Inside, it was dark. We had no clue what was going on outside. And this went on for 7 days. We were waiting and waiting and waiting. My family got impatient and was questioning my decision to enter the ark and coax them into following me. On day 8, all hell broke loose. Nothing in the whole world could have prepared me for this. I screamed like a man that gets cut open while all the fountains of the great abyss burst forth and the floodgates of the sky were opened. For 40 days and 40 nights, heavy rain poured down on the earth. No one of us had ever experienced something like this before. Christian, forget about the turbulence you have experienced at 42,000 feet. You have no idea. I don't wish you ever experience this. In the midst of our anguish, we had no idea what was going on outside. Occasionally, when we could take a breath, we were trying to imagine the horrific situation outside by the screams we heard here and there. What a mental pressure. Can you imagine? We spent 371 days in the ark total. Figure this. We were a mess. I was a mess. Under these circumstances, I was done with God. What was he thinking? This was not right. I did not want to have anything to do with him anymore. I did not speak to him anymore. But I still recollect 190 days into the 371-day ordeal, God remembered me. And God made a wind sweep over the earth, and the waters began to subside. The fountains of the abyss and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the downpour from the sky was held back. Gradually, the waters receded from the earth. Finally, God opened the door of the ark for us and called us to come out. What a horrific experience that was. No one could have prepared us for this either. Not a single thing was the same anymore. The world was totally different. The land, like landing on Mars for the first time. No other human being, no friends, no relatives, no animals, all gone. No city, no civilization. Everything we saw was a royal mess, and it was stinky. My family began cursing me, calling me a horrible human being. It would have been better for them, they said, if they would have died in the flood with everyone else. After everyone deserted me, I was so frustrated and done with life that I could not help myself but build an altar and sacrifice to God. Even though I still hated him for what he did, I did not know where else to go and spit out my anguish. Surprisingly, God liked the sacrifice and talked friendly with me, giving me the assurance that something as dramatic as the flood would never happen again. He convinced me to summon my family, bring them to the altar for God to bless us together, and then begin the tedious process of rebuilding the earth. This was encouraging, but inside me, great pain from everything I experienced and I did not yet process kept growing. Yet, I was still not willing to deal with it. He gave me a purpose again, and I began to get busy again as a welcome distraction. But the baggage, the hurts of my past, I kept carrying with me deep inside my soul. My distorted image of reality, my contention with God, still there, because I did not understand what happened all these years and what it really meant, began again to get to me. Time and time again, I stuffed my hurts back down. But they were coming up with great power to take hold of me. In the process of rebuilding the earth, I rediscovered things that made me happy in the previous world. After all, labor was hard, and after a long day, you needed something to cheer you up. I discovered that the bark of the willow tree was useful to stop pain. The poppy seed was an even more powerful painkiller. And boy, was I able to grow a mighty fine grape in my vineyard. Consumption of these substances became more and more pervasive. Stupors and occasional blackouts began to occur. This went on for a long time. But even though I realized the harm I was doing to myself physically and mentally, I always told myself, I got this, no problem. Using substances to drown my hurts became my habit. I continued to take drugs and drink. It got worse and worse. I kept maintaining that I got this. More and more, my thoughts and actions became perverted and rotten, and I began to be neglectful. One day, however, this habit broke my neck. This is the situation that God asked Moses to record for your benefit in Genesis 9, verses 20 to 25. To this day, a horrible situation for me to remember. I don't really know how to say this. In my excess of being drugged and drunk, I committed acts that cannot be mentioned here. They would be Y or Z rated. Some of you might be able to figure it out. Otherwise, ask Christian or the people that go to the Bible study at Brett and Darcy Cotton's house. They looked at this in detail. I am so ashamed for what I did, but I totally lost control over myself. Drugs and alcohol took over. Worst of all, I do not remember what happened during that escapade. When my body finally shut down from too much drugs and alcohol, I was completely out, dead for several days. When I woke up, I did not know where I was, and I had no memory of anything. But I kept taking drugs and drinking. My family was not very helpful. My oldest son, Shem, and his youngest brother, Japheth, they covered up my addiction and this incident very well. God was so nice when he described what they were doing as, Shem and Japheth, however, took a robe and holding it over their backs, they walked backward and covered their father's nakedness, since their faces were turned the other way. They did not see their father's nakedness. Nobody should know about this. This is embarrassing, and such thing does not happen in our upright family. But then I found out that Ham, my other son, was going around bragging about an incident and professing his distinct pleasure of having attended it. And then there was my grandson, Canaan, the poor guy. I felt so sorry for him. Drugged and drunk again, embarrassed and totally frustrated with the situation, I took it out on him. I realized what I had done and what consequences I had created for him. I was screwed up, but worse yet, I screwed up Canaan's life. And to top it off, I realized that in sheer horror, I could not do anything to change Canaan's situation, but that he now had to do something to break the chains that would permit him to reach his real purpose and potential in life. I realized how difficult it was for me to get right. Canaan would have an equally hard time, maybe even harder, unless he would deal with his hurts head on and seek the help of God. But the odds were already against him. At least for my part, I was ready to admit that I had a problem and that I was not able to manage it. I had to do something or I would be totally lost forever. God was finally able to get my attention and help me. This is the reason why it got so quiet about me after Genesis 9. And it took until the letter to the Hebrews before God recorded something meaningful about me again. I met Patty Cadis and the Overcomers team, began to attend their meetings, and began my journey towards recovery in the step-by-step approach practiced at Overcomers. As you can see, it must have been helpful. This lesson is based on the principle that I realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Jesus made this point to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor." In other words, have nothing to show for when they are summoned. This is an important admission. After all, I wonder, how can I brag about having nothing? The Apostle Paul summarizes this admission in the letter to the church in Rome in Romans 7, verse 18, as follows. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Before we can take the first step of our recovery, we must first face and admit our denial. "You cannot heal a wound by saying it is not there," is recorded for you in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 14 in the Old Testament. "Peekaboo," said my wound to me when I woke up from my drunkenness. "You denied my existence, but I'm here. Hello, look, I'm here. Peekaboo, peekaboo." I would like you to join me, Noah, in wrapping our hands around this concept of denial with the help of the acrostics of the word denial. The first letter of denial is D. It stands for denial disables our feelings. Repressing our feelings freezes our emotions. We might be sick, but by oppressing the symptoms, the condition does not even become obvious. I was aware of what I was doing to myself by taking the drugs and drinking too much wine, but I maintained, "I got this." Understanding and feeling our feelings can therefore be experienced as freedom. The Apostle Peter summarizes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to destructive habits, for we are slaves of anything that has conquered us." Slave to denial? Now that is not a pleasant thought. The E in denial stands for energy lost. As I shared with you earlier from my own life, a side effect of denial is anxiety. Anxiety causes us to waste precious energy trying to run away from our past and worrying and dreading the future. We can only produce change in the present. The psalmist in Psalm 146, verses 7 and 8 exclaims, "He frees the prisoners. He lifts the burdens from those bent down beneath their loads." I lost all my energy. Denial also negates growth. This is what the letter N stands for. Proverbially, we are sick of our secrets. If that is true, then sickness will certainly prevent us from growing in recovery. That is, until we are ready to step out of our denial and admit the truth. After I lambasted Canaan, I was ready to stop denying that I had a problem. In Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14, we read, "They cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and He rescued them." He did. He still does. "He led them from their darkness and shadow of death and snapped their chains." He did, and He still does. The letter I stands for denial isolates us from God. Our denial keeps us firmly established in darkness. We deny God's light of truth access. I did not see God much during the time of taking drugs and drinking. At times I felt I did not need Him, really. And at other times I was ashamed to approach Him. The Apostle John in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 5 and to 7, writes, "God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Next, the letter A stands for denial alienates us from our relationships. When we deny, we believe we can get away with it. We seriously think that no one knows or sees, but they do. Think of peekaboo. Shem and Japheth never called me out on my addiction. They covered it up. Ham enjoyed it. How sick is that? My wife hated it. But they knew. They saw it. The Apostle Paul provides an answer in the letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 25, when he recommends stop lying to each other. Or in simpler words, stop playing these denial games. Tell the truth, since God can see through this masquerade. For we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves. Finally, L stands for denial lengthens the pain. This is a horrible thought. We believe that denial protects us from pain, but this is false. To the contrary, denial allows our pain to fester, grow, and finally morph into its two bigger and worse cousins, guilt and shame. Just try to figure out how I felt when I finally realized what happened. How I was able to destroy the life of my own grandson, Canaan. However, God's promise, as recorded for us in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 17, is, I will give you back your health again and heal your wounds. So, for me, Noah, and you and all of us, let's step out of our denial. God is already familiar with our problems and the show to cover them up. We are just wasting our time performing it again and again. He is not going to fall for it ever. Let's instead hand over control to Jesus Christ. He needs to be in charge, not we. Anything else will not work and is ultimately unsustainable. Okay, you say? Noah, this is your problem, not mine. Really? Really? What baggage are you hauling around from your past? What story would God write about your life in the book of Acts in chapter 29? You think you are an exception? You don't have hurts, hang-ups, and habits? Don't kid yourself, please. Did God send me to you just for fun? But if you let God get through to you, if you give him a chance to talk to you, to convict you, will you muster the last ounce of courage to come to overcomers and finally allow God to help you recover from your hurts, hang-ups, and habits? Restore your relationship with God and your neighbor and inherit righteousness and peace and rest like me? Overcomers meets every first and third Saturday of the month here in this auditorium. A group of faithful volunteers has followed God's call and is available to assist in the recovery process. If you would, please let's stand and together pray the Serenity Prayer that is provided for you in the bulletin or here on the screen in front of you. Let's stand up. We pray together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
Going to ask Christian and Denise to greet you in the back when you leave. If you are dealing with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, there is hope. There is hope. Thank Christian for this vivid picture from Noah's life. Step away. Don't deal with the denial. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. Let's pray in closing. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today. That, Lord Jesus, you have come to set the captive free. If we would acknowledge our desperate need, touch us now by your Holy Spirit. Let us breathe in your presence as we leave this room. In your name, Jesus, we ask all of this. Amen. Amen.